Well, if you were here last week, you'll know we started this letter to Timothy, between Paul and Timothy. And he says, basically, you all have a ministry because you all hold the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So as we think about various passages of this letter, as we go through this over the next couple of months, it'll be really helpful, really brilliant, if we can all think of a real life, particular, specific situation that each one of us has. Someone you meet every week, some group that you're part of, your workplace, wherever it is that God has put you, how will God use you? And hear the words of encouragement that God has for you. Not just the leaders, but each of us, to grow this church in depth and number. And remember, God gets the glory, because we cannot do it ourselves. But God equips and supports us in the place and the situation he has put us. So last week, we just briefly thought about thanking God for the family of Christ now and also in the past and the gifts God has given us. And there in verse 7 is the Holy Spirit, the power of love and of self-discipline, which we need. So we're well equipped. It's great. Let's get on with it. It's going to be easy then, isn't it? No, it isn't. Living as a Christian in this world that rejects God is hard. Instead of church success, personal self-fulfillments, intellectual easy truths, an answer to every question the world throws at us, it's not quite like that. And we'll see in this passage a call to suffering, to holiness, and we'll have our minds expanded to eternity. In your spirit-filled ministry, wherever God has put you, you are going to need to stand tall and stand strong, which Paul says in verse 8, not be ashamed, but ready to suffer and strive to keep the faith, verse 13 and 14. But in the middle of this, these hard verbs, Paul reminds us of the glorious gospel, verse 9 to 11. It's good news to give us encouragement and perspective. I couldn't think of a three-layered thing. I kept thinking of chocolate eggs, but I'm not sure they have three layers. But if you imagine around the outside is God's Holy Spirit, bringing power, love and self-discipline. And at the centre is the gospel, making all that standing tall and strong and keeping the faith taste sweet. So you've got some, I may have even put it in the service sheets there, you've just got some a sentence building as we go through. In your spirit-filled ministry, first of all, we need to stand tall and stand strong. Verse 8, Paul says, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Being ashamed or ducking it or standing up ready to suffer. Maybe it's a bit like this. This may not have ever occurred to you or someone you know, but imagine being a football fan and going into the wrong pub before the match. You've got on red and you look around at the sea of blue. What do you do? Do you slink out? Do you cover the colours? Do you even start joining in, supporting the opposing team? Or do you proudly stand up, stand out, and take the abuse and punishment that comes with it? You might think, well, that's a bit foolish for a football team, and it probably is. But what about for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Can it feel like that in your situation, in the place where you are? Does it feel like sometimes you've walked into the wrong pub and you've got a pressure to duck? This isn't the right time to declare my allegiance. Waiting for a later opportunity to stand out. It's hard, isn't it? I certainly know situations like that. I belong to a badminton club. When do I speak up and stand out? Or when do I just let the gossip carry on? Paul writes, do not be ashamed, but be ready to suffer, persevere with me. Paul and Timothy, they lived in the first century in a shame culture of obligations, duties and status. You may know something about it. Everyone knew their place and what was the right thing to do. Why might we be ashamed? Well, Paul says a couple of things. First thing is this, you might be ashamed about the gospel content itself, the cross. At the time, it was the ultimate shameful punishment. Polite society wouldn't even say the word crucifixion at a very low status. They were thinking, well, it's as if Paul not only has gone down to live in the gutter himself, but he's dragged his God down there to keep talking about the cross of Jesus. Maybe today, it's the foolishness of the cross. You say you've got a king come to save, but he ends up there. You might suffer ridicule as you try and share your weak story. Or maybe it's the exclusivity of the cross we could be ashamed of. If the cross is needed to save us, then clearly no other way will do. You might suffer accusations of arrogance if you really say that Christ is the only way. Or the demand for humility at the cross. The cross says you cannot save yourself. You needed someone else to come and help you. Not only that, you've got yourself into such big trouble that the Son of God himself had to come and die for you. That's humbling, isn't it? Can you admit that to yourself? Can you challenge someone else? Say, actually, you need help. You can't do it yourself. The Son of God came for you. Whew. How we need God's Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So we're not ashamed to testify about Jesus and his gospel. Why else might we be ashamed? Well, in verse 8, Paul gives us a clue. We might be ashamed about hard times, the sort of weakness or sufferings of Christians. People here in the first century could have been drifting away saying that Paul's in prison. This is a shameful stigma. Surely it's proof that God was not with him. He's just the subject of pity. Zoom in on Paul and hear him say that, verse 8. Do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord and about me. Saying, don't leave me now. It's challenging. And still some are ashamed of Paul's writings. They'll say, Jesus is okay, but Paul, he's a bit tricky, isn't he? It's not a choice that we are allowed or we would want, because Paul has glorious words of encouragement for us in our own Christian lives. But how about the world that we live in? All the things the world is telling us now about how to live and be. Are we tempted to give up on God and how God wants to bless us and just go the world's way? Maybe we'll look at the Christian church here in England. Maybe our own church here in White Waltham. We seem maybe small in number, weak. We're ashamed to be on a seemingly losing side. Maybe God has left the church. Or individuals, do we know people who are imprisoned, maybe seriously poor, or going through really tough times who have had hard times happen to them? They're faithful Christians. Why does it happen to them? To me. Has God left them? It's a real challenge, isn't it? I'm sure nearly all of us will have gone through times like that. How can this happen to someone who is faithful to God? Has God left them? Are they being punished? But we read time and time again in the Bible, and we read it here, that suffering is closely connected to the gospel. In chapter 3, Paul will say, all Christians will be persecuted. That's hard times coming up. Lots of other New Testament references. Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Maybe we need to be ready for weakness and suffering. We like ease. We feel like church should maybe fit into our leisure time. Church should teach how to be happy, healthy and wise in our jobs and in our lives. Paul, cold, hungry, isolated in prison. That's a bit embarrassing. So is the cross. And so can suffering Christians be. Friends, we need to turn again to the power of the Spirit, to its love and self-discipline, to bring us through those situations of suffering and temptation to shame. And we need each other, Christian brothers and sisters. But you might still be asking, oh, Dave, it's Sunday morning. It's a bit gloomy. Why not be ashamed? Why not keep our heads down? Why persevere through suffering? Why not take the easy way? Because you have a glorious God and a glorious gospel. And that's what Paul writes about in verse 9 to 11. The motivation here is like, do you remember Jesus' story of the buried treasure in a field? A man walking through the field, and he digs and he spots this treasure and he thinks, this is brilliant! He sells everything, gets rid of everything. Everything in his life is gone in order to get this, because this is the best thing. And Jesus says, that is the gospel. That is the kingdom of God. Or think maybe of a man driving, you see a man driving his car extra safely, constantly checking the mirrors, a huge safety seat in the back with extra cushions. Why? Why prepared to go through all of this? Because he has a precious cargo, his baby daughter, who he wants to keep. That's the language that Paul uses here. Keep and guard this glorious gospel. This gospel is good news to warm your hearts and inspire you to fan your ministry into flame. It has past, a present, and a future. I don't know if you noticed that as we read through. Verse 9, gospel past. God who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Saved and called by God to a holy life. Every Christian is called to be holy to God. Saved only in Christ Jesus because of grace and not works from the beginning of time. This is a doctrine called predestination. If you like long words, it basically says God chose to save you before you were even born. Whatever you think of it, and we can talk later over coffee, it is not supposed to be a word puzzle. It's not supposed to be an impossible paradox. It is a vital source of comfort to the persevering, suffering Christian. Because it says salvation is not dependent on what you can do. My salvation does not depend on how effective my ministry is. Phew, what a relief. It says salvation is not even dependent on your conduct, how holy you are or you can be. Your status of being holy has been achieved for you by Jesus. You just need to live it out. Phew, thank God for his grace to me. Salvation is only dependent on God's. And this must be right, because the purpose of the gospel is to bring glory to God's. It's entirely what he has done and continues to do freely. That's gospel past. Gospel present there in verse 10. Salvation is in Christ Jesus. It's always been true. And now it has been revealed, brought to light. So in verse 10, Paul writes, it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and not death. The joy that we know in God's. And Paul is pleased and honoured, verse 11, to be a herald, proclaiming, to be an apostle sent, to be a teacher of this awesome gospel. He's willing to suffer without shame because he knows the God's in whom he trusts for his future. So we also declare and go and seek to teach these wonderful life-giving truths. Gospel future, Paul writes, until this day, end of verse 12, until that day, the day Jesus returns and all is made new. And so we get the sense that suffering now is right, it's a real thing, but it's fleeting compared to the perspective of eternity. Faith now for promises of the future. And Paul trusts God to guard the essentials for his plan, the gospel and gospel ministry, continuing to build his kingdom on and on. Our powerful God will do it. It is his work, his plan, his mission, his church. He will do it. So what happens when our society describes itself as post-Christian? It can damage our confidence. You think, oh, they've moved on. They've gone on to other things. They've left God and Jesus and things of the Bible behind. Here we're reminded that while we need to do our ministry in the place that we are, the particular real-life relationship that you have, we trust God, who will never give up on his plan from eternity to all eternity. So there can never be a post-Christian, can there? So the question for us is, do we know this God? Do you know this God? A God beyond time? Is your image of him that big, big enough to carry you through all things? Because he is beyond time, with a gospel past, present, and future. At the end of this passage, with some of these strange names, we read of some examples. Some examples of people who stood tall, and some examples of those who were ashamed. It seems in verse 15 there were Christians of some reputation who were ashamed and deserting Paul. And this caused him great pain. He was believing the gospel, but he was still hurt when Christian friends deserted him. But in verse 16 to 18 we have the good example of Onesimus. He stuck by Paul. In fact, we have this picture of him having to search out, where has Paul been in prison now? And he finds him, and he supports him where he is in that horrible place, and he brings him refreshment, because they were dependent on people bringing food and drink. And Paul was greatly heartened by this friendship, this partnership in the gospel. Some endured well, and some did not. There's a story of two travellers. They're in the woods and they meet a bear. One sees the bear. He's been supporting his friend who can't walk very well, but he drops his friend and runs and climbs a tree. The other one, well, he's not going to get to a tree in time. So he sort of collapses on the floor and he thinks, maybe if the bear thinks I'm already dead, he'll leave me alone. The bear comes up, snuffles him for a bit, spends a while by his head, and then lumbers off. Well, after a while, the first friend comes down and says, what happened? What was going on? He said, you know what? The bear spoke to me. And he said, be careful of the company you keep. Your friend deserted you up the tree. Believing this gospel will be the difference between shamefully deserting and standing tall. So we need to keep the faith. Verse 13 and 14, keep the pattern of sound teaching. Sound is a healthy, life-giving teaching, like the gospel we've heard in verse 9 to 11. Pattern of this teaching is with faith and love in Christ through all things. It's as important as maintaining orthodoxy as loving the people we want to bring to Jesus. We need to keep the pattern of sound teaching, and we need to guard the good deposit, the treasure of gospel truth. And we'll go on through this letter. It looks like training teachers, teaching the church, winning converts despite disbelief. So please keep opening your Bibles and reading them for yourselves. So this church, we together, are working at keeping and guarding the content of our gospel. In your particular, specific, real-life situation and relationship, who is it? Where is it? When is it? Stand tall and stand strong on the glorious gospel. Keep the faith. Trust in God's Spirit, power, love, self-discipline. When we keep and guard the life-giving gospel, saved and called by grace in the past, not ashamed and ready to suffer in the present because our future is entrusted to God, that is when we can say, with a young preacher from Zimbabwe, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father God, may we stand tall and stand strong in each situation you have placed us. May we be ready to suffer ridicule and persecution because we believe in this glorious gospel, past, present, and future. May we know your power, your Spirit in our lives, bringing the love and the self-discipline we need to make a difference for you. Amen.